Holy Seal has been broken. The tomb is now open and the Nazarene is gone.
What do you mean, gone?
And don't even think about getting up and going to the bathroom. Just like last time I was here. I'm just kidding. You guys look good. When's the last time I was here? Was it Christmas? Yeah, Christmas. All right. Told you my story then. I'm back to tell you a little bit more today. I'm glad to see you. Resurrection Sunday. Hallelujah. Best day of the year for us believers. The day Christ won us. Living hope. Resurrection also today has another special meaning to me as a soldier. Who was the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ? Wrong. My soldiers. My soldiers saw the resurrected Christ. Unbelievers. Unbelieving Gentiles saw him first. And yeah, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin paid off some of them to lie. But others confessed what they saw. That angel coming down. And they were even truthful enough to say that they actually laid there like dead men because they were so fearful. And they saw the resurrected Christ. And their stories, their testimonies led me to believe. You know, the resurrection, everything rests upon it. Without the resurrection, the gospel, everything is false. Jesus was false without the resurrection. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. Now the word hope sometimes misleads people. When we use hope today, if you have plans for tomorrow and you hope it doesn't rain, well it might rain and it may not, you're hoping it doesn't, but you're not sure, there's no guarantee. But hope in the Bible is different. It's an eager expectation of the promise to be fulfilled, guaranteed. We're not hoping He's coming back. He is coming back. Our salvations are secure. It's going to happen. I think Gordon will be talking a little more about the living hope next week. But where I want to focus today, that living hope through the resurrection. You see, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Jesus Christ did not defeat sin. He did not defeat death. And if that is the case, there's no reason for us to even be here. But see, the resurrection did happen. And you know what? That's not even argued in historical events. Do you realize the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some simple belief of some religious zealots? It is an historical fact, an event. Why do I know that? Because the skeptics have tried to dismiss it. They try to come up with all sorts of reasons to put away the empty tomb, to dismiss it. If it was just some belief, who cares? But because it's historical, they have to try to disprove it. Now the Bible says Jesus resurrected on the third day, and we believe it. But for the world, they hear all these arguments against it. So what I want to do this morning is prove the historical account. Take the claims of those who try to dismiss the empty tomb as something other than what it really is. We want to look at their claims. If their claims do not hold water to the historical account, recorded not just in the Bible, but in secular accounts, non-religious historians have said the tomb was empty. They just argue and debate on how it became empty. Well, the Bible says Jesus came back from the dead. Is that true or not? Well, the Bible says it's true. Let's look at the claims of the skeptics who say they can prove why the tomb was empty and it wasn't because Jesus raised from the dead. The first claim, the first theory is called the conspiracy theory. The disciples were deceivers. You see, the disciples were so focused on following Jesus Christ that his death was a shock and they just couldn't let it go, so they lied. They made up that they saw Jesus after the after that third day. It was a complete lie. They all got together and conspired to fool everybody. Well, what do we think about that? Go to the first reason against this. No possible motive for such a lie. Lies are always told for some selfish advantage. What advantage did the conspirators derive from their lie? They were hated, scorned, persecuted, excommunicated, imprisoned, tortured, exiled, crucified, boiled alive, roasted, beheaded, disemboweled, and fed to lions. Hardly a catalog of perks, huh? Now, it's possible that they all lied. But when you look at the human nature, if they had lied, it would have come out. I'll demonstrate. Rich, come forward. Floyd, forward. Randy, forward. Come on up. Come on up here in front. Well, ready, Floyd? Come on, Mark. Come up here, Mark. All right, I think that's enough. I'll probably get a few more up here. But let's just take four of the 12 disciples. Well, actually 11, because Judas killed himself. So let's say these men conspired to lie. Say, hey, if we keep this thing going, we'll keep having the money come into the ministry, and people will follow us, and we'll be in charge now. Let's lie about Jesus' resurrection. So they conspired to do that. Well, as we know from the historical account, one by one they started to die. Now you might find some fool, or you could find maybe even a couple, that will willingly die for what they know is a lie. We call them crazy. So Floyd's the first crazy one. He dies. Go sit down, Floyd. Now the conspiracy's down to one less. But they think maybe it'll still work. Come on, let's just keep the lie going. Randy is the next one to fall. What are you two thinking right now? How's this lie working out? Not so good. But you guys may not be too bright. You guys were sailors, right? So, next one to die. Mark. Brother Mark. Did Jesus raise from the dead?
Yes.
Is he stupid?
No.
No, they weren't stupid. Each one dying, the other knowing that they were dying. And one by one they fell. And the story remained the same. One by one. Isaiah, you're fast. Get down here. Hurry up. Go, go. Run, man, run. He's third in the county in running, so he can get down here. Come on forward. I know he's played John every time this church has put on a drama, the Apostle John over there. So, Mark, you die too. There's one left. Out of all the conspirators, there's one left. The youngest one, John. History tells us, church tradition tells us, he was arrested and he was executed, but he survived his execution, being boiled alive in oil. He was scarred all over, but he survived. And we Romans are superstitious. So many gods out there. So if someone survived an execution, some god out there wanted him to. So they weren't going to anger that god, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos. Do you understand what these men did? They gave their lives for the truth. Because Jesus told them, there are other sheep and not of this flock that will hear my voice through you, through your testimonies. And they will come and they will believe. And these men, even the youngest one, he lived till almost in his 90s. But he died in exile. His life was a sacrifice to God. And these men brought the gospel all across the known world. Some of them wrote the books of the Bible and the New Testament that we have today. Thank you. They stuck to their story. Go to the next one. Now, if the resurrection were a lie, if these men had conspired, then they would have, the Jewish authorities were in charge, the Romans were in charge. If these guys were running around saying, we saw Jesus, it would have been very easy for them to go to the tomb, open it up, and bring out the corpse. They didn't do that. The Jewish leaders actually bribed the Roman guards to lie. Why? Because the tomb was empty. Now that's even admitted by their own actions. They had to come up with a lie of their own to give reason for that tomb being empty. Some say, well, the disciples must have overpowered the Roman guards, stole the body. Yeah, right. Untrained fishermen going up against Roman soldiers, the iron legions of Rome? No. Because the disciples didn't have any scratches and neither did the soldiers. There was no conspiracy. Now, the next theory is called the swoon theory. Swoon means pass out. Faint. Go into a state of unconsciousness. If Jesus really didn't die on the cross, he passed out and they thought he was dead. Now, if that was true, then they took him off the cross. He wasn't really dead. And when they put him in the tomb, then he came back to consciousness and came out. So he never really died. Well, I have a few problems with that theory. Go to the first one. Jesus could not have survived crucifixion. If a Roman soldier guarding a prisoner allowed a prisoner to escape or messed up an execution, they would forfeit their life. Now, if you're a trained killer, are you going to mess up killing some criminal? You're going to screw that up so you have to die? You're going to make sure that guy's dead. Go to the second reason. John was an eyewitness that he saw blood and water come. Now, there's been much medical research done on the crucifixion and what a body goes through on the cross. Basically, they die of asphyxiation. They can't breathe. The chest and the heart and lungs get compressed. When the water came out with the blood, that showed that Jesus had died of asphyxiation. Besides that, what caused the water and blood to come out? A spear that was shoved up under the rib cage, into the lungs and through the heart. He was dead. Next one. The body was totally encased in winding sheets and entombed. Now remember, the pastor talked about the crucifixion last week and how bad and severe it was. This body was deformed. It was marred beyond all comprehension. Even if he had swooned and passed out, he'd be so weak. He wouldn't be able to get out of these binding sheets. And if you read the scriptures, it was almost 100 pounds of ointment that is poured along on the body. And it hardens. Very hard for Jesus to come out of those bindings, basically. Then even if he could, he's been scarred, he's been scourged, he's lost blood, his chest has been pierced with a sword, his hands and feet. So let's say he does come back to life. How does he move that big old stone out of the way in that condition? Those stones back then usually took 3 or 4, sometimes even more men to move it into place. Next one. And even if he did move the stone by himself and come out of there, who is he facing? The Roman guard. What are they thinking at this point? If he's just swooned and now he's coming out. What? Hey, we messed up the crucifixion. Our officers aren't around. Let's conceal this. They would have killed him right there and put him back in the tomb. Simply put, the swoon theory fails. Basically, it turns back into the conspiracy theory. Disciples had to come and steal the body. Now, the next theory that comes up is the hallucination theory. Now, this is where the disciples thought they saw Jesus. They hallucinated. Maybe they got a hold of some bad mushrooms or something, or they just wanted so bad to see Jesus, they hallucinated. We got a major problem with this one too. Go to the next one. Hallucinations are usually private and individual. Christ appeared to Mary, to the disciples minus Thomas, to the disciples including Thomas, to the two disciples on Emmaus, to the fishermen on the shore, to James, and even to the 500 people at once. Paul says in the passage that most of the 500 are still alive when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. He appeared to Paul. Are all those people hallucinating? You see, someone can hallucinate. But I don't even know if it's ever even been documented of two people having the same hallucination. It's possible. But 500 all at once? All these people at different places? See, that's never been medically proven at all. So hallucination theory collapses right there. Go to the next one. Hallucinations usually last a few seconds or minutes, rarely hours. Jesus hung around for how many days? 40. Either the disciples were on some heavy drugs, or Jesus was really there. And even if they were just hallucinating, they really believed it, that Jesus was there, what would the Roman officials and Jewish officials do? Go and get the body. But they couldn't, because it's gone. How's it gone? Why is that tomb empty? Can't be hallucinations. Oh, then I guess we're back to the conspiracy theory where the disciples stole the body. All right, the next theory. It's called the myth theory. Disciples were myth makers. And we all know what myths are. King Arthur, Knights of the Round Table. It's a myth. Somewhere it's based on some sort of reality, but that little truth that is based on the myth is over time, it has to be a couple hundred years minimum, does true facts become myth and they get blown out and all sorts of details added that aren't true. Here, the disciples, there was not enough time to become a myth. Go to the next slide. When the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote it in A.D. 55, 20 years from the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. And in there, he talks about everyone who saw the risen Christ, plus the 500. Most of them, he says, are still alive, the witnesses. What he was writing could be tested. People could take it and go and interview the people. But even within 20 years of the resurrection, the early church was teaching the resurrected Christ. It wasn't a myth that came in 200, 300 years later. It was being taught from the very beginning. Those are the main theories, the best theories, the skeptics and the unbelieving world came up with. They can't deny the tomb was empty. History has proven that. How it became empty? Well, that's their best shots right there. And none of them, when you examine them, hold water. So you're only left with one theory, quote unquote. Christianity. Jesus died, and Jesus rose. Go to the next slide. It's the best explanation why the disciples all laid their lives down. One or two might have been crazy and died for a lie. Not all of them. And there was more than just them. There was Stephen, the first Christian to fall. And there were many, many, many more. Go to the next slide. This is the only answer that makes sense when you really examine the historical record. It also explains a few other things. Let me ask you, how many people, how many criminals and innocent people did the Roman Empire crucify in its time? How many? Think. Thousands upon thousands. A lot of people died on the cross. Why is this one insignificant Jewish carpenter from the backwoods, the Hickville of Israel, Nazareth, where it was commonly known nothing good comes from Nazareth? A little hick town, the backside of Israel. Poor Jewish carpenter. No one in the Roman Empire knew of him. He was nothing. Why is his death so controversial? Why are people still talking about it today? Today, why is it 2021? Why is it 2021? Our calendar, the very days we live by, the years, are based on the life of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was much more than just a Jewish carpenter. He was fully man, but he was fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man to live the perfect life, the life that we could not. And he came and he delivered himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world, the Lamb of God. And he died for the sins of the world. And if it ended right there with the tomb, Christianity wouldn't have happened. His disciples were crushed at that moment. It was the darkest moment of their lives. But on that third day, the tomb was empty. And they saw him. They heard him. They touched him. They walked with him. They knew he was raised. It was real. It was true. Everything the prophets had said had come true in Jesus Christ. Can you explain why the church, a little Jewish organization of 120 people total, exploded through the Roman Empire, eventually turning the mighty Roman Empire into a Christian empire, quote unquote. It was a false Christianity by then, but it was still Christian, where Christians had been persecuted and Jesus' name was outlawed, to the point where the Roman emperor said, we will worship Christ. Can you explain that? Other than Jesus rose from the dead because he is God in human flesh. And he said, my church will prevail. It'll go around the world. You will be my witnesses and you will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what happened. So the resurrection is the only explanation that makes sense. So, this gives us our living hope that the Christianity is true. Jesus is who he said he is. And he calls all of us to come and believe. So if the resurrection is true, and it is, Christianity is true, and it is, the gospel is true. The gospel is true. But the gospel must be understood correctly because unfortunately, the church as a whole, around the world, has become loveless, corrupt, dead, and lukewarm. Most of the church, the condition of that church, those churches make Jesus Christ sick to his stomach. Satan couldn't overcome the church with Roman persecution, so he did the next best thing. He joined the church to corrupt from within, making false gospels, watering down the gospel, softening the gospel, making Christianity pleasant and all about us. Come to Jesus Christ for your best life now. Guess what, folks? My best life is not now, it's coming. But now my Lord tells me I might suffer and have to sacrifice for him. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. The servant, the slave is not better than the master. And Jesus is our master. And if he had to go through bad things, why do I get to have the best life now? I'm not better than my master. So the church has had this false gospel. this false Christianity that has led many people to a very, very dangerous place. The Bible warns us all through. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus directly addresses this. He says, many in that day, meaning judgment day, many will come before me saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. They're calling him Lord. They've been doing good Christian deeds. And they go before their Lord expecting to enter into his kingdom. And he says, no, I never knew you. That's because churches have given false teachings and a false gospel. So today, as I close in the last few minutes, I'm going to share the gospel with you. The straight gospel. The true gospel. It's not about having your best life now. It's about being forgiven. It's about being saved, born again, called to follow Jesus Christ, to serve Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. God is holy and righteous. That's His glory. There is no darkness in God. He is perfect in all His ways. And sin, unrighteousness, cannot be in His presence. And there's our big dilemma. We all have sinned. Every one of us. Started when we were actually very young. And some of us took it to as a career. But we've all sinned. Let's just take a few of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But how many of us have sinned? Lied. How many of you have lied? Don't raise your hand. But I know all the hands should go up. How many of you have ever used the Lord's name in vain? It's blasphemy. How many of you guys have stolen something that wasn't yours, even if it's something small? And then how many of you are murderers? Well, I'd say, well, I'm okay on that one. Whew. No, God says if you've ever hated someone in your heart, in God's eyes, you've murdered them. Because His standards are much higher than ours. So you see, just with the four, we're lying, blasphemers, thieves, and murderers. That's who we are, folks. We don't like to hear that. We like to hear, well, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. Well, maybe if you compare yourself to Hitler, you are. But when you compare yourself to the glory of who God is, you are wretched, dirty, stained with sin. That's all of us. That's our condition before a holy God. That's why we fall short. And we're separated from God by our sin. It's like the Grand Canyon. God is on one side, we're on the other. We want to be with God, but you've got to get across that canyon. There's no way to get across that canyon on your own. I don't care how good of an athlete you are or how fast you are, Isaiah. You can take a running jump. You might get 10 feet, but you're going to fall. You're going to die. Trying to get across that canyon is like trying to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough because we're already sinners. You're separated from God. And if God just left it there, we'd be in big trouble. But He did. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a gift. You see, our sin is going to cause our death, our physical death, and also what the Bible calls the second death. See, you're actually eternal beings. Do you realize that? Physically, you're not, but who you really are, the soul, God designed you in His image. One of the meanings of that is God is eternal, so are you. You will exist. Who you really are is the soul. The body just holds the soul. You're really just an eternal soul. And when your body gives out, then your soul experiences the second death if you are not in Christ. The second death is what we call hell. And hell is a real place. A lot of people, most people want to believe in heaven, but they say hell doesn't exist. Well, guess what? The Bible and Jesus himself talked more about hell than he ever did heaven. They're both real. And if we die in our sins, God will judge us. He has to. He's the perfect judge. He can't overlook sin. And we suffer physical death and we'll suffer the second death. Separation from him for all eternity in a very bad place. But there's a gift God wants to give you. There's a gift of eternal life. You say, well, why would God want to give it? I'm so terrible, wretched. Why would God want to give me a gift? Good question. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. His first coming was to die for us, to pay the price for sin, to satisfy the justice of God on a sinful humanity. Remember the adulterous woman that was brought to him? After he got rid of all her accusers, he picked her up and said, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And he said, I condemn you. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Whew. He came to save. But when he returns, he's coming to judge. And that's something we need to be ready for. God loves us so much that Jesus came. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's the only one that could. Being fully human, he was tempted in every way we are without sin. And that would only be possible if he was fully God at the same time. He was the God-man, the perfect Lamb of God, who died for the sins of the world. He became sin who knew no sin upon the cross for us. He actually suffered the separation from God the Father when that happened. But because of who he was and that he didn't deserve to die, he had no sin of his own, the resurrection happened. But he's the only one that could have died for humanity. No one else could, because everyone else has sin. You have to be perfect. That's why Jesus can make this statement in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Jesus said that. Does that mean all other religions are false? Yes. You mean I can't get to heaven by being a good person? No. It's only through Jesus Christ. He said it. And you say that was an arrogant statement, but he proved it with the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto me, unto the Father, except through me. Ephesians. I'm sorry, I forgot. Nope, go back. You're right. I forgot about it. I had that slide in there. Because Jesus said he's the way. Remember the Grand Canyon? Like our sin, it separates us from God. Now there's a bridge across that canyon. The cross. The death for us. Now we have a way across the canyon. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is receiving something we do not deserve. We do not deserve God's love. We don't deserve his forgiveness. But he wants to give it to us because he is good. And we have to receive it by faith. By God's word. Faith is what you guys did when you sat down in those pews. You believed in your mind the pew would hold you. But the action of you setting yourself down upon the pew is faith. We have to believe what Jesus did, but we have to act on faith. How do we do that? Romans. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord there means owner, master. He is God Almighty. He created us, and now He has saved us from ourselves. If you confess the Lord Jesus, this is the moment, folks. This is where it's all at right here. You've heard the truth of who you are, who God is, what God has done for you. Here's the moment you must have. It's where your belief becomes faith in the heart, action. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, this is where you surrender your life to Him. You bring it to Him on the cross. It's nothing special. We're stained. We're sinful. We can bring nothing to Him but ourselves in a broken, humble way. Confess the Lord Jesus. He's your Lord. He's your Master. And if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Without the resurrection, there's no reason to look to Jesus Christ. But because of the resurrection, He's alive. And He's willing to give you this gift. You confess with your mouth, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. For one, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's where your sinner's prayer has come from. But sinner's prayers have been greatly misunderstood over the years. Pastors tell people that they're going to go to hell, and that's true, and people get scared, and the pastor says, here, all you have to do is say this sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Most of the time, the people who say it, they don't understand their sin. They don't understand the separation from God. They don't understand the judgment of God. They don't understand why Jesus came. They don't understand why His death paid for their sins. They don't understand a very key word I'm about to explain to you, repentance. Just say a prayer and you're good to go. Just say this prayer, this religious prayer, and get baptized maybe, and then you got your ticket into heaven. There's no sinner's prayer in Scripture, folks. There's only broken sinners who are at the end of their rope, who are desperate for hope. Because there's no hope in this life. There's no hope in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15 says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said this, repent and believe the gospel. Gospel is what I just explained to you. You're a sinner. You're separated from God. You need a Savior. You need someone who's going to pay your price for you. But repent, that's the word. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, because there were no righteous. But He said, I've come to call sinners, which is all of us, to repentance. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, the prophet says, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your evil thoughts. Turn to the Lord while He may be found. That's what repentance is. You realize that you're living a life and it's got sin in it. Lots of sin, maybe. It doesn't take a lot to separate us from God. It just takes one. And all of us have a lot more than one. But we're living this life of sin. We're living to our own rules. We're living to what we want to do. And it's going against God's laws. That separates us from God. Repent is realizing we're in trouble. If I stay on this path, we're going to suffer the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God that we deserve. But you'd rather have grace. Grace is getting something you do not deserve. How do we get that? It's the gift. How do we get the gift? You have to receive it. But first, you must repent. This is not religion. This is not some religious act. This is you broken over the truth of who you are, realizing that God is good and He loves you and He's ready to save you. But He demands that you turn from your sin. You cannot hold on to your sin and come to God, because Jesus died for that sin. What an insult to Jesus Christ to say, Jesus, I want your salvation that you died for, but I don't want to let go of my sin that you died for. We can't do that. You have to turn. You have to turn from your sin. You have to turn from your self-righteousness. I've heard so many people in the church over the years, how righteous they are, how good they are. It makes me sick to my stomach. No one is righteous. No, not one. And even after we have the righteousness of Christ, even after we've been saved, we receive the gift, we have His righteousness, not our own. We should never boast about how good we are, because we still fall short every day, folks. Turn from your sins. There must be this moment where the truth is up here, but then it goes to your heart, who you really are. You see, if you have a belief in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't affect every day of your life, you have the wrong belief. It's not real. It's what the Bible calls dead faith. It's just up in the head. It's not in the heart. You see, when we repent and we call out to Jesus in desperation because He's our only hope, there's the moment that we are truly saved, truly changed. We are born again. Jesus said it in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You were physically born. You have a birth certificate to prove it. The moment your life started outside your mother's womb. It's a real moment in your life. It's an historical fact. But there must be another spiritual rebirth of a sinner who realizes their sin and they want God's grace. They're desperate for God's grace. They want the hope that Jesus Christ brings. The love, the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. There has to be this moment. Just like you were physically born in a moment, you have to be spiritually born again. This moment must happen between the sinner and God the Father, with the mediator, Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Him and Him alone. We call on the name, the only name given to us that we might be saved. There's this moment where we are spiritually born again. We're a new creation in Christ. All our sins are forgiven in Christ. We receive the righteousness of Christ. God sees us now as righteous. Not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. But you have to receive the gift. But you can't receive it on your own terms. You must repent and you must call out in faith. It's not hard. It's not hard in the aspect of what we have to do. It's very hard for us to humble ourselves. I fought it most of my life. Thinking I was a believer. It was all up here. But it wasn't here. And my life reflected a sinner. If your faith does not affect every day of your life, then you don't have faith. Because after you're born again, you're this new creation, everything changes. Everything in your life begins to change. God starts changing you from the inside out as the Holy Spirit of God works in you. He brings your life into obedience to His Word. He brings you into the church. Not as religion, but as faith, to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, to do His will, to reach the lost. Everything in our life changes because of Him. Every aspect of our life changes because we've been born again. If you have never been born again, folks, I'm telling you, from the words of Jesus Christ, you must be born again. If you said some sinner's prayer way back when, especially if you were really young, and that's where you think you're saved, but your life is full of sin and it's not obedient to God, you are living a lie and you don't even realize it. It's okay, I did the same thing for 28 years. Don't do the same thing. Be born again. The resurrection brings life. And only through the resurrected Christ can we have life. But you must turn from your sins. You must be born again. It can happen anywhere. It can happen at the end of this service. It can happen when you go home. If you truly understand your sin and separation and your heart is ready to turn from your sins, from your self-righteousness, from your good deeds, from your religion, and you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, whoever calls the name of the Lord will be saved. God looks at the heart, though. Not just words. It's coming from the heart. I plead with you. If there's one person in here who's not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Jesus came to rescue us. Rescue us from ourselves. From our own sin, our own rebellion, and our own self-righteousness. He's our rescuer. And it's true because of the resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you, I plead with you, Lord, to open up the ears of everyone present. Lord, for those, if there's someone in here who's not a believer, who's never been born again, maybe they've had religion, maybe they've been taught something that's just not true, Lord, I ask you to reveal it to them. I ask you to draw their heart to yours. I ask you, Lord, for them to understand the truth. And that they will put their faith in you. They will call out to you in faith and in repentance of their sin and of their life. Surrendering their life to our Lord and Savior. To be born again. Lord, I pray. I pray that someone will believe. Lord, I also pray for those who are believers. Lord, the gospel still stirs my soul. Even though the gospel changed my life years ago, to hear it, to share it, still stirs my soul. It still shows me how good and loving you are. Lord, those that are believers, stir our soul with the gospel. That we share it with others. That we let people know, we proclaim Resurrection Sunday. Not just this day, but every day of the risen Christ. The Christ who came and died for us, suffered for us, sacrificed for us, who came to rescue us. And that we proclaim His name and His truth to anyone who will listen. That we glorify who You are, Lord, because You are worthy of that. Lord, we praise You and we thank You so much for Your sacrifice. We praise You and glorify You for the power You have over sin and death, and that the tomb is empty. And You truly have become the rescuer of our souls, of our lives. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing that last song. Let's sing it. We got a few minutes. I'm going over a little bit. It's okay. Let's sing it. Go ahead and stand up, folks. Let's sing this out.
He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. We are free from sin.
Give the Lord a good applause for who He is, for who He is and what He has done. Team Jesus, that's who we are. Last thing, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. There's not one person on the face of the planet that has sinned so much they are beyond God's grace. I used to think that about myself. Many people think that about themselves. But you must understand, you are not too far gone. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Have that born-again moment. And then follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the meaning and purpose of life. That is the living hope. All God's people said? Amen. Amen. Let's go on to the playing field of the world. Or as we Romans say, the battlefield, and that's what it is for us as believers. Go out there and take the truth of Jesus Christ to those who are lost. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to go? Count of three, we'll break. One, two, three, break! Let's go, folks!